In his book, A Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens opens with these famous sentences introducing the paradox. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the season of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way. It depends on what city you are in. There are two main cities in the book of Revelation, Babylon and Zion. It is the best of times or the worst of times, and it depends on what city you are in. Now, I'd like to tell you that I reread Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities in preparation for the sermon, but in truth, I don't think I even wanted to read it the first time in school, and I certainly wasn't going to read it the second time. So instead, I reread and reread and reread Revelation 18 and 19 because it's so good. And it calls us to consider what city we live in, Babylon or Zion, that we might see the question and answer it. Let's go before the author in prayer. Great God in heaven and the God of earth, we surrender ourselves before you now, eager to hear you speak and knowing that you do so by your word. And so it is that we pray for your spirit to come and to bear witness, that we would understand the reading and preaching of your word to be you speaking to us. To that end, we pray for the preacher knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Thought about lots of ways of doing this reading, and I really want to read it together. So beginning at chapter 18, verse 1, and then through verse 10 of chapter 19, that we would see the paradox there and to hear as one revelation what's happening in these verses. So listen to God's word. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe! Woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power! In 1 hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, 'The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she's been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, fell down and worshiped God and who was seated on the throne, and they cried, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. From this tale of two cities, Babylon and Zion, I would have you see Babylon fallen and believers of Zion celebrate. Now, this is not the first time that the fall of Babylon is announced. The book of Revelation, like much of the Bible, as we've seen, is repetitive, teaching main points over and over so we get the point. In Revelation, we have seven cycles of God's judgment given. This is the fifth cycle, chapter 17 through 19. So we continue what we saw last week. To prove the point that this is cycles, it was actually back in cycle 3 from chapter 14, verse 8, that an angel announced, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. So it was announced there, it's announced again here. Simply the focus is here in this cycle. The fact is announced again as the announcement that symbolic Babylon, which represents the world that is opposed to Christ, will fall. Past history, even redemptive history, shows that nations and empires, even those that seemed impenetrable, have fallen, and we see God's hand in it. In fact, one of my all-time favorite passages of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 20, when the armies of three different nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites, come together to attack God's people in Judah. God's people, knowing that this attack is coming from these three armies, they fast and they pray to God. And after fasting and praying, they sing praises as they head out onto the battlefield. Well, meanwhile, by the Lord's hand, the three armies begin to fight with each other. And by the time God's people show up to the battlefield, everyone from the three armies is dead. They've all killed each other. Another instance is in Judges 7, where Israel has an army of 32,000 to battle against two enemy nations that are working together, the Midianites and the Amalekites. And the Lord says, 32,000 is too many. And so he weeds it out, so there's only 300 left. And then the Lord has those 300 blow the trumpets, and the enemy armies panic, and they turn on each other. 1 Samuel 14, the same thing. The Lord causes the Philistines to turn on each other and panic and kill each other. History shows rival gangs, mobs that kill each other, people filled with evil and hatred will be consumed with their hatred and turn on each other. Last week in Revelation 17, we saw that hatred in Babylon will cause a turning on each other. And is it any wonder? Verse 2 in our passage this morning says that Babylon has become a haunt, a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit. That much evil will eventually consume that which is opposed to Christ. And it will consume one another. Verse 8 concludes, therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges her. This is not talking about a literal one day, but the fact that it happens very suddenly. Again, we can say about God that he does not work quickly, but he does work suddenly. That when he does what he intends, it happens like that. Worldly empires come and go, even ones that seem impossible to defeat. Revelation was written during the height of the Roman Empire, and yet 300 years later, even Rome would fall. And so the command to Christians is in verse 4. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. This may be the most important verse in these chapters for us. In some ways, understanding and rightly applying this verse may be the most important thing for us to do today. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are citizens of heaven, but we are also citizens here on earth. We are citizens of Zion, but we are also still citizens here living in Babylon. So how do we separate ourselves from the Babylon such that we don't share in her sins and receive any of her plagues and yet continue to minister the gospel in Babylon so that that God's redemptive purposes are accomplished? We are to be a light shining into the darkness, not just seeking to escape it. At the end of 2 Corinthians 6, where we are called not to be yoked with unbelievers, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 52. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So this is not just an image from Revelation. This is an Old Testament and a New Testament image throughout. We are to live in the world, but light must not fellowship with darkness. We must not be yoked together with unbelievers. And this applies to many things, including marriage, which is why we always counsel believers not to marry unbelievers. Pastor Alistair Begg, preaching on this, shares conversations that he says he often has to have with women who are believers who are seeking to marry an unbelieving man, and he tells them, you can cry now because you've lost him, or you can cry later because you've got him. Crying, lamenting is what happens in verses 9 through 20. Three groups of people lament over the fall of Babylon, the kings, and then merchants on land and sea merchants. Babylon's fall is a major economic collapse. Political leaders who drink the maddening wine of anti-Christian idolatries rule and enrich themselves at the expense of others. Money, power, and authority are their idols, and their subordinates are to pay homage to them. Merchants, multinational corporations that dominate world trade in ways that exploit their own workers. Now, trading of goods and services is desirable, and it certainly meets human needs and with diligence improves the quality of life. But when greed enters in, when greed raises its ugly head, the wrath of God comes down on those who serve this idol. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It is not a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to oppress the poor. It is not a sin to be in authority, but it is a sin to exploit subordinates. With the fall of Babylon, the idolatrous kings and merchants will be devastated. Now, the list of products being traded is vast. It covers all areas, including the trading of bodies and souls of men. The slave trade has been the epitome of idolatrous, heinous, sinful trading. There's nothing wrong with trading wood, gold, clothes, spices, but it's the end of verse 13 that shows that slave trade was a part of this and shows the sinful nature of these sinful merchants. In some cases, there are businesses that are inherently evil, and Christians should not be engaged in such things. But in most cases, our employers are a mixed bag of good and evil, and we do well as Christians to help our employers flourish, especially by promoting biblical principles in the way we do business. Personally, as Christians, we guard our own hearts against greed that results in oppression and exploitation. And to the extent that we can have influence, we encourage that throughout our company. We will work hard, but we will not lie, cheat, and steal to make a profit or get ahead. Christians do their job and do it exceptionally well, working as to the Lord and not just as to men. We want our companies to flourish. We want our country to flourish. But we know that shoddy, sinful practices will ultimately bring God's judgment, and that doesn't help us to flourish. This tale of two cities becomes importantly real in verses 21 to 24 of chapter 18. Babylon will be destroyed, and with this collapse of the anti-Christian world powers will come an end to artistic, economic, and social realms. No more musicians, workmen and tradesmen, no more marriage. Such is the doom of the city of Babylon. However, the city of Zion is different. Artistic expression, master tradesmen, and social relationships flourish in Zion, and they ought to flourish for Christians. At the time of the fall of Rome, St. Augustine wrote his book, The City of God, showing its contrast to the earthly city of men. Augustine writes, the earthly city glorifies in itself. The heavenly city glories in the Lord. So too, artists, tradesmen, relationships glory in the Lord and not just themselves. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, our world would suggest that religion puts on shackles and represses people from truly expressing themselves in enlightened ways. In the City of God, St. Augustine wrote, "He that becomes protector of sin shall surely become its prisoner." Artistic, trade, relationships become imprisoned by sin or set free in Christ. And that is why unbelievers lament at Babylon's fall, but believers celebrate. In chapter 19, the celebration is recorded, and it begins with a multitude in heaven that sing, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments." In a little while, we'll sing of God's unfailing justice and his unfading grace. And those two things side by side, justice and grace, that might seem like opposites, but they are brought together in God's deliverance, which brings just judgments on unbelievers and gracious deliverance to believers. In redemptive history, Israel was delivered at Egypt's judgment. So it may seem strange to celebrate the destruction of another, but think about the appropriate celebration at the death of Hitler and the Nazis, or of bin Laden and Al-Qaeda. There were appropriate celebrations when the Inquisition went up in smoke, at the death of certain Roman emperors, at the fall of the Soviet Union, which brought down the Berlin Wall. God's righteous destruction is good for everyone. The debate today is simply about what needs to be destroyed when there is a mixture of good and bad in certain segments of society. And certainly those in public education would say it would be great if we could get rid of some of this bureaucracy, but to keep the good stuff that happens in our schools with some fantastic teachers and administrators. If we could destroy the corruption in corporation, but not all the good work the people in those corporations are doing. If we could end the crazy regulations in healthcare, but not end good healthcare, we want our doctors to flourish and for our nurses to be able to perform well. We want to end the leeches without stopping help for those who genuinely need help and will prosper from it. The time is coming when it will all be ended, but we have a redeeming role that we are called to do now. The worship in heaven continues, with the 24 elders representing all believers. Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And then the worship turns to the great multitude on earth in verses 6, 7, and 8. Small and great, who wear not the fine linen of Babylon, but the fine linen of righteous acts. We live in Babylon. We separate those spiritually and morally in a manner that seeks to influence Babylon. And this no doubt raises moral dilemmas for us. We might see certain movies and TV shows or listen to certain music and say, man, I really like it, but there's a lot of nudity, violence, and profanity. I'm just not sure that I should. Christians should probably be more discerning about their participation in entertainment choices, but perhaps tone it down about their outrage for businesses, that we might have a redemptive influence, because the people of Zion live with the people of Babylon. The multitude who are sealed by the Lord live with the multitude who bear the mark of the beast. Now remember, because we've talked about this before, the first generation who received this book of Revelation lived in cities where they were forced to worship the emperor or lose their jobs. We have similar choices about doing what our employers ask us to do to help the company flourish, but without selling our soul in the meantime. There are hard choices that we have to make being a part of the society, and reactionary responses are not helpful. In fact, a focus on Babylon is not nearly as helpful as a focus on Zion. Applying biblical principles helps the flourishing of our society. It can even result in the redeeming of businesses and agencies. So I would argue that it is a rather accurate and unfortunate stereotype that we Reformed Christians know what we are against more than we know what we are for. Or certainly that we tend to speak about what we are against more than what we are for. Yes, there is gender confusion, because our world is dying to know what a true man and a true woman look like. God's word shows us. God's people are to model this so that we share this in truth, in word and deed. We are not just against transgendered bathroom use. We are for biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. Amen? We are for strong marriages. And so Christians ought to do whatever we can to have strong marriages. We are for life, and so we ought to affirm life. We are for good business practices, and so we ought to work towards those things. We are not just against the fine linen of Babylon. We are for the fine linen of Zion. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's our message. It's not just judgment is coming and all of you who are over here are bad. It's blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Oh, to be blessed, to look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb, to eat today the communion feast as a foretaste of the wedding supper that is to come. What are we for? We are for that. We are for the wedding feast. We are for the bridegroom and the bride coming together. And we are for all things in this world that even anticipate that world which is to come. We are for repentance. We are for God. We are for the fine linen worn by the fine saints of Zion. Indeed, may the truth set us free for all of that. Amen.